Well, we're in a series going through the book of Acts, and we're breaking this series up into three installments. And the first installment is what we call Revival Fire. How many of you guys have your Revival Fire booklet here? It has all the notes, and we are almost through the first section now. We're starting chapter 7 in the book of Acts. I hope this has been an encouraging and inspiring series so far. And today, we're going to talk about the first martyr of the church. So the gospel is good news because it refuses to leave us stuck in our sins. It's the power that awakens dead hearts and restores what religion only pretends to fix. And the gospel story has broken into every generation for over the last 2,000 years. And yet, the gospel confronts every single generation because the gospel forces us to make one of two choices in our lives, and only one of two choices. Either cling to lifeless religion or step into living grace. That's what the gospel confronts us with. And so today we're going to see how the first Christian martyr, Stephen, confronted in his very last words on planet Earth the hypocrisy of religion with the reality of the good news of Jesus. And so here's the big idea today that I hope you not only write down, but you put it in your heart and you remember it. And it's this: the gospel confronts lifeless religion with the power of living grace. Let's put that slide up if we can. The gospel confronts lifeless religion with the power of living grace. And so, our first point today, as we're in Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, is this point, that grace confronts our pride. Grace confronts our pride. And so we'll begin in verse 1 of chapter 7. Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" And to this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia because he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave Abraham no inheritance here, not even ground enough to set his foot on, but God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at the time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, "For 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish that nation they serve as slaves," God said, "and afterwards, they will come out of that country and worship me in this place." Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac, circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. See, this is the message that Stephen responded right before they told him that they were going to kill him. Like, this kind of sounds like a history lesson. It almost sounds kind of like I really don't even know where to start. Well, you need to understand this. Abraham's story isn't just the beginning of Israel's history. It's the foundation of the grace that we now stand in today. And by the way, the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not understand this. And many people today who claim to be Christians do not understand this. See, Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7 is probably the very best place in the New Testament to understand the Old Testament. It's so important that for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be in Acts chapter 7 breaking this sermon down so we can understand it. And today, we're talking about a story that confronts. So in just one sermon, which was basically just a response to false allegations, Stephen connects the faith of Abraham, the redemption of Joseph, and the deliverance of Moses to the coming of Jesus Christ. So in verses 1 through 8, Stephen reminds his audience, which was quite hostile, that God initiates everything by grace. And he did this with Abraham. God came to Abraham, not because of anything that Abraham did, just because God chose to do so. And God met Abraham in his idolatry and promised him that he would be the father of many nations, that he would have land, and that ultimately his descendants would bring forth the Messiah. And God promised this to Abraham when he didn't even have a child. His wife was not able to have children at that time. And then God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, not as a way to earn righteousness, but as a sign of faith already received. It was an identification mark of somebody who's putting their faith in grace. You see, Abraham didn't work his way into God's favor. God, out of grace, called him into covenant relationship. From the very beginning, I want you to hear this, salvation has been an act of grace. Abraham was not searching for God when God found Abraham. He was a man surrounded by idols in a pagan land, and yet the God of glory appeared to him. And before there was ever any laws to obey, there was a call to believe. See, Abraham didn't earn salvation. He received it by faith, the same way that we do today. So Stephen begins here because Abraham's story exposes the pride of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the collection of both the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who thought that their bloodline lineage to Abraham literally gave them salvation through DNA, human DNA. But Abraham's righteousness did not come from his bloodline. It came from his belief in the promise of God. Romans 4 says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So that one verse destroys the foundation of religious pride. See, Abraham was not saved performing animal sacrifices and following all of the 600 rules that God gave Moses, because Abraham lived 400 years before Moses. There was no law. There was no temple. There was no sacrificial system. Abraham was saved by trusting in God's promise. One time I was approached by two young people who were Mormon missionaries. Boy, did they make a mistake. And they were very eager to start their very well-rehearsed sales pitch on Mormonism, that Mormonism was really true Christianity. And I just said, hey, can I ask you one question before you start? They're like, oh, yeah. I said, is Abraham in heaven or hell? I wish you could see the video. I wish I could have taken video. You should have seen their eyes when I asked them this question. Because they had no answer. They had never thought about this question. Is Abraham in heaven or is he in hell? They looked like they'd seen a ghost. Was Abraham saved by obeying the law? Because there was no law. Was Abraham saved by the blood of animals and goats? Because there was just kind of these one-off sacrifices that people kind of got into, but there wasn't a sacrificial system. There was no Church of Mormon. So, how does Abraham get saved? Well, the Bible makes it clear that Abraham not only believed in God's promise for a future Messiah, but he believed so much so that God credited it to him as righteousness or as salvation. He was made right before God, before the law was ever given, before the sacrificial system was ever given, before Mormonism, before Catholicism, or anything else. He believed the promise of God. And so God credited the faith of Abraham as righteousness or as salvation. So before the law or the sacrificial system, Abraham received the forgiveness of his sins by placing his faith in the coming grace of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul makes an exclamation point in Galatians chapter 3 and 4 on that I don't have time to get into, but if you want to, get into it today. So what does that mean? Here's what it means. Nobody in the history of the world has ever gotten their sins forgiven by their own righteous effort. What about Billy Graham? No. If Billy Graham were here today, he would say, no way. Mother Teresa, nope. Nobody ever got their sins forgiven by their righteous performance. Why? Because nobody could ever, in all of their human performance, be as perfect and holy as God. See, grace confronts pride by proclaiming that you need an outside source to save you from your sins. Pride says, I can do this. But grace says, God did it already. See, Stephen's audience revered Abraham as their father, but they missed the whole point that his life was a life of faith. Abraham didn't have the law, the temple, or the priesthood. He simply believed that God would do what he said he would do. And the Sanhedrin turned the faith of Abraham into something satanic. They turned it into formulas. But God has always worked through grace, and he's always rejected the religious formulas of human pride. And so the gospel confronts lifeless religion with the power of living grace. When Abraham stepped out into the unknown, he was not relying on himself. He was trusting in the one that called him. Because faith is never about how strong you are or how competent you are. It's about how faithful and competent God is. And God's promise is infinitely greater than your performance. Many of you go, well, I doubt my salvation because I just don't live up to God's performance. And I want to go, yeah, you don't. I've seen some of you drive around Noonan and you don't. Full of sin, bitterness, honking your horn at your own pastor. No, I'm just kidding. Abraham's obedience wasn't perfect, but his faith was genuine. That's why Scripture calls him a friend of God. You want to be a friend of God? Then believe God's promise. See, the Sanhedrin They clung to Abraham's name, but they ignored his faith. They trusted the sign of circumcision more than the God who gave it. And that's what religion always does. It worships symbols and it forgets the Savior. And to the believer, if you're struggling right now in your walk with God and your faith, grace means that you don't have to try to earn what God has already given you, child of God. And when you fall, guess what? God doesn't disown you. He draws you back. He says, come back to me if you're heavy, you're weary laden, you're sick of trying to do all this yourself. See, you can't clean yourself up enough to reach God. And this is the problem with so many people. So many people who are raised in church and they heard all the messages. Let me just tell you something real quick. Nobody is gospel hardened. That's impossible. No, you're hardened by sin. And you're hardened maybe by religion, because religion is harsh. Because it says you have to meet the standard, but nobody can meet it. And so what many people do, the second they get out of church, is they never come back because they never want to go back to the shackles of religion. And we scratch our heads, and I say, because be so careful of being one who's raised in church that you miss the gospel. Because you think, well, I went to church, it's good enough. No, it's not. You got to stop trusting in being good. Stop trusting in, well, I'm a pretty nice person. Not compared to God, you're not. You see, we tend to compare our morality to people whose morality might not be quite as high as ours. Yeah? Compare yourself to God. Well, I'm the person that really, I'm sincere. Well, you could be so sincere that you believe that holding a rock makes you a Christian. You could be so sincere in all that, but I can tell you this right now, it's not going to change you. You could be so sincere that you truly believe that you have the ability to fly. Get up on top of this, our steeple, and take off and see what happens. But I'm sincere. Yeah, you'll sincerely hit the ground. And maybe bounce once. The point is this, it's not about sincerity, it's not about your morality. The question is this, have you accepted God's grace, or have you rejected God's grace and substituted your own religion? Because people say, I'm not religious. Everybody's religious. It's just what kind of system do you hold on to? Well, I don't believe in God. I bet you believe in science. And science today, in many ways, is just as much of a religion as other philosophies. But no other system of belief offers grace by faith. See, the gospel confronts lifeless religion with the power of living grace. Number two, redemption confronts religion. Redemption confronts false religion. So now Joseph is going, and now he's switching gears. He was talking about Abraham, right? And now he's going to talk about Joseph. He says this, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our ancestors could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our forefathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was. And Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all, Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our ancestors died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money. You're like, this is the second part of his message today? He's kind of giving like a really nuanced historical description. I want to tell you something. What the Sanhedrin should have been able to see, I hope you can see today, that in this little section is the thread of God's redeeming grace. You can't unhitch from the Old Testament, because if you do, you unhitch from the thread of God's redeeming grace. So Stephen uses another key figure in the Old Testament, the life of Joseph. The nation of Israel was formed with 12 tribes. Think of them as like 12 counties or 12 states. And those 12 tribes came from the 12 sons of Jacob. Now, Jacob had 13 sons. One was Joseph. And Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. And Joseph was betrayed by his own brothers in such a way that God would open up a path of redemption that even the Sanhedrin could not see for themselves in all their education. See, Joseph was a prophet of God, and his dreams showed him that God was going to use him to deliver the nation of Israel. And when Joseph shared those prophetic dreams with his brothers, and even with his dad, well, his brothers hated him for it, and his mom and dad thought he might be missing something. One day, when the brothers were working in the fields and Joseph came out, they saw an opportunity, and they beat Joseph to the point of almost being dead. They threw him into a pit, and then by chance, which was God's providence, Midian slave traders came by and they sold their brother for money, for silver. He was only 18 years old. He was put in prison, and yet God raised him up. He was betrayed over and over again, and yet God raised him up. And in the end, he became the second in command of the most powerful nation in all the world, Egypt. And God used the hardships in Joseph's life to raise him up the ranks of the Egyptian government, ultimately in order to save the nation of Israel, who was small at the time, during a great famine where they had no food. And let me tell you, if those 75 people had died, there would have been no lineage and there would have been no Jesus, because from those people came the lineage of Jesus. So God used Joseph to save the world. And Stephen says, you are repeating the same mistakes that all the forefathers made regarding Jesus. Because Joseph's story is redemption in motion. You teachers should know this. Joseph was betrayed by his own brothers, but God turned his betrayal into a blessing. You know what? That's what grace does. It redeems what sin tries to ruin. Say, man, Jill, you don't know all the stuff I've done. You don't know the things that have gone on in my heart. Can I tell you something? I don't, but I can tell you this. God does, and God does two things. He creates and he redeems. And God is willing and is already working to redeem the broken things in your life if you only let him. So what man, Joseph's brothers, meant for evil, God meant for good. For a Christian, every difficult thing that comes into our lives is not random. It's redemption. You may be going through the darkest time in your life. You're a Christian and you're battling depression. And you're like, Christians aren't supposed to be depressed. Where's that in the Bible? I've seen all kinds of people in the Bible who are depressed. Ever heard of the book of Job? Just making sure you're paying attention. So some of y'all thought you were slick and you try to fall asleep. You're like, I think it's Job. Ever heard of the book of Malachi, the Italian prophet? I've got all kinds of cheesy Southern Baptist dad seminary jokes. But here's the point. Job suffered. Joseph suffered sadness, deep sadness. You think that, well, I battle with anxiety, I must not be a Christian. That's not what the Bible says. No, God, even in your struggle and in your brokenness, is doing a work of redemption where he is going to take what the evil one means for evil and turn it out for good. That's what God does. See, the truth of redemption confronts dead religion, the faith. Because religion can't handle a God that forgives what people deserve to be punished for. Well, I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve God's grace. It wouldn't be grace if you deserved it. I don't deserve redemption. But God gives it anyway, freely, to those who will simply say yes to him. And so when Joseph's power rose in Egypt, guess what? His brothers who betrayed him, who tried to kill him, and ultimately did unbelievable injustice to him, he had the power to have them killed, to make them pay. But he didn't. You know what he did? He forgave them. And some of you say, well, you know what? I'm just not ready to forgive. What? That's the most hypocritical, pharisaical thing you could ever. I'm a Christian. I'm just not ready to forgive. What? God, in his own goodness, sent his son to leave the glory of heaven, to walk upon the earth, who was betrayed, mocked, beaten, tortured, thrown up on a cross, bled and died for your sin, and you can't forgive somebody because they hurt your feelings? No, they did more. Injustices were done to me. Injustices have been done to me too. But I'll tell you this, there is no sin that God can't forgive. And God can't give you the ability through his supernatural power and the Holy Spirit to forgive. It doesn't excuse the sin. It doesn't make light of the sin. It doesn't take away the gravity of the sin. But if you don't step into true gospel forgiveness, you'll never be free. That's why I can't hold people's sins against them, even though my flesh wants to. Anybody else? I'm all alone? Oh, I want to. But I can't. The Holy Spirit will not let me. And so what Stephen is saying here is that Joseph is a type or a shadow of Jesus. Both were loved by their fathers. Both were rejected by their brothers. Both were sold for silver. Both were falsely accused. And both were exalted to rule. See, redemption always points to Jesus. The life of Joseph points to Jesus. Stephen wanted the Sanhedrin to see that their religious system was repeating history. They were rejecting redemption again. They honored Joseph with their lips, but they shared the same jealousy that his brothers had against him, and they rejected Jesus. See, religion blinds people to grace because it measures worth by performance, but it is an absolutely deluded measurement. Redemption opens eyes to grace because it shows us that God gives forgiveness based on grace, and faith is really ultimately receiving what God is willing to give you. Maybe you're weary, you're a child of God, and you've been betrayed, you feel forgotten, you feel misunderstood. Can I tell you something? God has not abandoned you. I promise you. God never wastes a wound. He weaves it into redemption. When you get a setback in life, see it as a setup for salvation. Keep trusting in Jesus. Maybe you don't know Christ. Jesus was betrayed, crucified, buried. On the third day, he rose again. And your sin does not have to keep you in bondage. You have not sinned so much to the point that God could never forgive you. On the contrary, the greater the sin, the more you appreciate forgiveness. Religion builds prisons. Redemption bursts open graves. And you could be free today. Just don't cling to lifeless rules. The God. Deliverance confronts our doubts. So now Joseph begins with the life of Moses. So we're looking at Abraham, then Joseph, now Moses. Do you see the genius of the Holy Spirit? Take a look at this. So as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased from 75 to millions, like basically almost 2 million. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, but he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. Deliverance confronts our doubts. So Moses was born when Pharaoh was killing Hebrew infants. And yet God spared Moses through the faith of his mother when she put him in a basket in the Nile River. And Pharaoh's daughter found this basket and raised Moses as her own. So Moses was raised with wealth, splendor, power, unbelievable education. But God did not call Moses to rule Egypt. He called Moses to deliver his own people. See, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, they worshiped Moses. They really did. They worshiped Moses as the giver of the law. God gave the law, not Moses. And Stephen reminds them that Moses himself was a man of grace, just like Abraham, just like Joseph. When God called Moses, who was a fugitive from justice, and Moses was 80 years old, and he had never met the expectation that he knew was in his heart. He thought life had passed him by. Some of you feel the same way. But I'll tell you this, if you're breathing, your best days are not behind you. So Moses is out there as a shepherd outside of Midian, and he sees this bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed by the fire. And Moses did not argue about the rules. God called him and said, I want you to be the deliverer of my people. He goes, I'm not worthy. He doubted his worth. He didn't doubt the rules. He doubted his own worth. He said, who am I? And God answered, I am. Some of you go, I'm not worthy for salvation. Run with that. Because you're not. That's why God gives it. I consider myself the great I am not, and Jesus the great I am. You see, that's grace. Doubt whispers defeat. Deliverance declares victory. Moses was not chosen because he was the most capable man. He was chosen because God is faithful. And the life of Moses points us to Christ. Think about this. Moses led Israel out of Egypt through what? The blood of lambs. Jesus leads us out of sin through his own blood because he's the Lamb of God. Moses faced Pharaoh. Jesus faced death. Moses lifted up a staff. Jesus was lifted up on a cross. Both show that deliverance comes through surrender, not human strength. The Sanhedrin, in all their education, completely and totally missed this truth. They idolized the law, but they ignored the Lord. They clung to the shadow, but they rejected the substance. And that's my biggest fear for people who are raised in church. That you walk through the religious steps, but you cling to the shadow of, you went down an aisle when you were 8, and now that you're 40, you have no idea why you did, and you think that you're a Christian, but you're not really sure because you've never really had a confrontation with grace in your own life, and there's no substance. And you go, well, you know what? Christianity doesn't work. No, it works. You just can't fool God. Everybody has to come to a point in their life where you say, I need a deliverer. I mean, we start off our service with 3 people who said, you know what? I went to church, but I believe I gave my life to Christ, and I want to identify my death, my burial, and my old life with the resurrection power of Jesus. And one said, you know what? I was raised, and everybody here knows me, but I don't think my baptism was in order, and I want to get it right. That's faith. That's faith. Some of you face fear and doubts about your own salvation. Maybe you feel trapped by your failure to meet the standard of what a good Christian is supposed to be. Can I tell you something? God still parts seas. The same God who parted the Red Sea still breaks the chains of sin. I'm going to tell you something. When I was 16 years old, I was known as the leader of every youth group that I ever was a part of. Everybody knew my story about my mom dying, living with my grandparents. I had, you know, the ability to speak and sing, and I read the Bible. I knew the Bible. And when I was 15 years old, I lived in the Baptist Children's Home. And even though everybody believed I was a Christian, I had severe doubts. I look back and I go, I probably was a Christian, but I had severe doubts every day, every night. But I didn't tell anybody because I'd already been baptized. I didn't tell anybody because everybody saw me as the great young man who's gone through so much. And look at his love for Jesus. I didn't want to burst anyone's bubble, but I was dying on the inside. And then I'm adopted by the Ingalls at age 16 and a half. It doesn't happen. And night after night, it was terror for me as I thought about the fact that if I died, I had no idea if I really would go to heaven. And it haunted me. I can't tell you. I finally had a conversation with Mom Ingle. And every time I had this conversation, the end of the conversation was, no, Joel, you're a Christian. I mean, look at your life and look, you know, you love it. And here's what Mom Ingle said. You can doubt about who you're going to take to prom. You can doubt about where you're going to go to college. But do not waste your life doubting whether you know Christ or not. That wasn't really the answer I was hoping for. And I became even more convicted. I was sitting on the back row of First Baptist Church, and at the end of the service, every single week, they sang the same song, Just As I Am, like 19 verses. It's like, come on with it. There's 300 songs in the hymn book. We got to sing the same one every week. Nobody ever came. I'm like, why are we doing that? Nobody comes. And we had a stand-in preacher that Sunday. I don't really remember the totality of his sermon, but I remember at the end, I was so under conviction of the Holy Spirit that they could have had a firing squad of Marines with rifles pointed at me, and there's no way that I was not going to go down the aisle and get my soul situated. So I remember walking halfway down our little church aisle, and Mom Engel intercepted me in the 50-yard line there, took me down to the front row, and we talked through it. And that day, I prayed the sinner's prayer, asked Christ to come into my life. I look back, I go, I probably was saved then, but you know what? I have no regrets for that moment. And Mom had me write down my decision and the date in the back of my Bible. And I can tell you now, fast forward, 41 years later, I've never doubted my salvation. I have definitely failed God massively. Not like, I mean, a whole lot. Like every week. But you're a pastor. Yeah. That makes it crazy, doesn't it? But I can tell you this. I know that I wasn't saved by what I did or how good I was. I know that it's the grace of God that came into my life, washed my sins away. And if that is not true, then all of Christianity is a fraud and I want nothing to do with it. And I'm telling you the truth. More or less be a preacher about it. And yet there are people in church today, I know there's people in this room, that you've had that battle going on for years and years, and you've pushed it off, and you pretend that it doesn't matter, and then it comes back again, over and over again, and you're stuck on first base, and you can never get to second base in the Christian life, because you're so scared that if you do what those folks did at the beginning of the service, and declare your reality of your situation, that people think you're a fraud and a fake, and that's just the opposite. It's the opposite. When I got baptized for the real time, nobody went, oh, what a fake Joel is. They were like, let's go. And I want to tell you this. You don't have to live in doubts, because there is a deliverer who can free you from your doubts. Are there times when I doubt what God's doing in my life? Yes. But at the same time, I know he's doing a work of deliverance. And I know in the end that he will deliver me. Some of you, you're a Christian and you're going through the hardest time in your life. Can I tell you something? God's going to deliver you one way or the other. For Stephen, at the end of this message, God's going to deliver him into heaven. And by the way, that's not a loss. But I want to ask you a question. Have you been living with doubts, knowing each time that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and you blow it off? Maybe it's time to settle it once for all. In a moment, I'm going to come down. Maybe you know you're not a Christian and you've never given your life to Christ. You'd like to do so today. Let me tell you something. That's the most courageous thing you could ever do. Is to say, I don't have what it takes. I need what Jesus did on the cross for me. Wherever you are today, maybe you want to join our church. Hey, we're not a perfect church at all, but we are a passionate church, and we're headed to making an eternal difference in the lives of people in Noonan and Coweta County and across the world. Wherever you are today, I'm going to ask the music just to be played. Wherever you are today, would you just do this one thing? Listen to me. Would you just do what God tells you to do and respond to what he says to do in your life? Would you just quietly stand and bow your head? Religion and self-effort will always puts you in chains. But the living grace of Jesus gives you freedom. As we sing, you respond to whatever God is saying to you today. I pray this in the name of Christ.